Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
So on that note, this evening, why don't you give a huge welcome to Pastor Ken Lee, who's going to share with us the word this evening.
Thank you, Rick. You guys love your campus, Pastor? Pastor Rick Van Sant. How you guys doing? Happy to be at church today. Tell you what, I believe in miracles. God is going to do something incredible in your life tonight. He's going to bring healing and breakthrough, and He's going to work supernaturally in you tonight. Amen. How many of you believe that? I felt the Lord give me the seed thought to this message some time ago, but it really just took quite a long time to sit down and pack the revelation in around it and develop it. And so this was the week. I really feel that the Lord wants to speak to you today, have a conversation with you tonight. Is that okay? So I want to take you to the book of Numbers in the Bible. The book of Numbers, chapter 13 in particular. But we're going to come in on account into the account of God's people, the Israelites, in a season where they've been actually delivered out of slavery. For 215 years, they were under Egyptian rule, and the Egyptians ruled over the Israelites and really oppressed them. They beat them. They made them work. It was a really difficult multiple generations of slavery. And when we happened upon this book of Numbers, a man by the name of Moses was actually commissioned or given the mission of delivering God's people out of slavery. Now, I just want you to know, just as a precursor to that, that God didn't rescue His people out of Egyptian rule, out of slavery, to simply manage their survival in the wilderness. God had a great future for them. Just like you know that God didn't just save you to simply survive. Come on, are you out there? But God pulled you out of darkness to walk into light and to flourish and to bear fruit and to be all that God has called you to be. So the Exodus account, if you like, in the Bible, in many ways, chronicles a conversation that God actually wants to have with us. And so we come down to Numbers chapter 13 and reading from verse 1. So they've come out of the slavery, and now they're in a place called the wilderness, right? And they're not where God had promised for them to be yet. And it says here, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which is the land that God promised to give them. So he says, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. How many of you know that there can be no more assured words than that? God says, I am giving this to you. Okay. There's nothing about this that is unclear. I am giving this to you. From each tribe of the fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So 12 tribes, they picked 12 men, all of them leaders of those tribes. And God said, I want to give you an opportunity to get a glimpse of the future that I want you to walk into. I'm going to give you an opportunity to have a foretaste, to know, to see, to sense of what I have in store for you. We have a God that doesn't actually tell us everything about our future, but we've got a God that actually occasionally, in fact, a lot of times as we journey with Him, gives us an opportunity either through prophetically or through the Word or through an impression or through the work of the Holy Spirit, gives us a sense that He's got something ahead for us. Come on, are you out there? And I'm so glad that we've got a God that doesn't tell us everything because we're not going to be able to handle it. But we've got a God that gives us an inkling, an insight into the future. And at this point, to a man, none of those 12 leaders, which we then know as spies because they go to spy out the land, to a man, none of them actually said, no, I don't want to see or spy out or get a glimpse of the future that God has for us. They all said, yes, we want to have a look. We want to go see what God has in store for us. Now, we pick up the account in Numbers chapter 13. They do hit up against the thing. In verse 26, now they departed Canaan, the promised land. So they're coming back now. Come back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. How many of you know in the Bible, fruit means evidence? Evidence of the promise. So they're holding in their hand a tactile evidence of the promise of God. It says, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. It is legit. God wasn't joking. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. We're showing this to you. Nevertheless,
The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. Shut up, everybody. And said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up. There's always the dudes that say, but wait. They said this, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. How did they come to that conclusion when they haven't even touched any of them? You only know someone is stronger than you when you engage either in an arm wrestle or a physical fight, but they hadn't even come anywhere close to the people in their land, and yet they concluded they are stronger than us. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. How do they know that? They haven't lived there yet. How many of you are scared of things that haven't happened to you yet? You're getting real quiet. Come on. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. An incredibly sobering passage of scripture. You need to understand that every single person here, all of human existence, exists in the context of time. We all have a past. Unless today is your last day, we all have a future. But we all currently live in the present. Today is today. But here's the thing that you need to understand. We have a God whom we serve who lives on the inside of us that is not constrained by time. We have the creator of the universe that has actually created time. He created the past, the present, and the future. So here we are, finite beings living on the earth in the context of time, but we've got a God who lives in us that is not constrained by time. And so for us, the lesson as believers is to understand, how do we negotiate the now in the context of the present and the future when we've actually got a God who understands and has created and sees beyond the past, the present, and the future. And so tonight I want to speak to you on the thought, past, present, future. Past, present, future. This is not some Marvel Avengers movie where you can go back in time and change outcomes and things like that. It's not about that. But I want to say this to you, and you need to catch this. I'm going to give you the spoiler, okay? If you are a Christian in this place and you profess to have Christ living on the inside of you, I want to tell you straight up that you actually have the upper hand. Though you are a finite being, you have an infinite God who lives on the inside of you. You actually have the upper hand. You have the author and the finisher of your faith living on the inside of you. Yes, you are finite. Yes, you are flawed. Yes, you're living in the here and now, but you've got the God of the universe who created the beginning and the end living on the inside of you. Don't get your head around it. Just get your heart around it. So you got to understand that when God says in the book of Jeremiah that I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope, that's not an election campaign slogan, y'all. God is actually speaking as an infinite being, saying, I see the past, I see the present, I see the future all at once. I got your back. I got your back, my children. You got nothing to worry. When he actually says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, he actually has seen the hope and the future he's going to give to us. And so how do we negotiate this current life that we live in the context of the past, the present, and the future? You need to understand that God's intended future for all of us is not in question. I want to submit to you, though, one question. Will you believe him when he says, I've got a great future for you? Will you participate in the outworking of it? So if you're a Christian in this place, and maybe you've tried to do your Christian walk independent of God, and you struggle to trust him with your future, you're hazy and you're unclear, and you're constantly worried about what's going to happen, I want to say this to you. My prayer for you tonight is that his grace will touch your life, and that your mind will be renewed, and you're going to walk out of here today with a renewed conviction to partner your present life with God so that you can have a future that he's intended for you. And we're going to take lessons out of the Exodus account today, if that's all right. We're going to exegete this scripture, and we're going to see the kind of conversation that God wants to have with you today. And as you're listening, I pray that regardless of how old you think you are, every single person has something that God wants to say to you about through this scripture. We'll lob into this account, like I said before, and Moses has delivered an entire nation out of slavery. Slavery under the Egyptian rule was not God's best for God's people. You need to know that God never intended for you to be beholden to another created being. You were not meant or created to be beholden to a world system, to a lifestyle, come on, to an image, to a worldview. God had only ever created you to be free with Him living on the inside of you. Do you get that? And so this Old Testament account of Moses delivering the Israelites from this physical, mental, and emotional slavery under the hand of the Egyptians actually foretells of a greater time that would come when we're going to have the greatest deliverer of all, delivering all of humanity. Come on, are you out there? And so as we read the Exodus account, I actually, as many lessons as there is from the time that the Israelites were under Egyptian rule, there is to be learned in the Bible, and there are many lessons to be learned, as well as there are lessons to be learned as you continue to read about how God deals with His people when they're in the promised land. I actually personally get the most lessons out of observing how the nation of Israel contends with and has conversations with God while they're actually in the wilderness. The wilderness is actually your now. It is the in-between place in life. Every single person today, you are in that in-between place in life, if not in every area of your life, at least in most areas. Yeah. You're in the here and now. You're not where you're meant to be, but you're also not where you used to be. In every area of your life, in your marriage, in your family life, in your walk with God, we are all, so the lessons to be learned out of Israel's time in the wilderness, so many things can be had. And there is this beautiful conversation that God wants to have with us because your present, your now, your today is actually your most important place to be. Did you catch that? Your present, your now is actually the most important place to be, because it is in this place of your here, your now, your present, your today is where God's greatest power has been bestowed upon us as His image bearers can be exercised. And that's the power of choice. Only in the here and now, only in today, does God give you the authority to exercise the power of choice to choose what you're going to do today in order to walk into the future that He has intended for you. You cannot go back in time and redo some choices. Come on, no matter how much you regret it. Hallelujah, are you out there? I don't care what Back to the Future says. I don't care what Michael J. Fox says. Some of you go, who is Michael J. Fox? I'm showing my age. I don't care how much the movies about time travel tell you, you can't go back in time to remake those choices. Neither can you live in tomorrow, come on, and make choices tomorrow, because you're actually in today. The only place that you can make choices that will shape your tomorrow is right here and now. And most of us actually live like this. We actually know how this principle works. If you're going on a world trip tomorrow, I can tell you now, tonight you are packing your bags. Because how many know bags don't pack themselves? Foreign currency and your passports don't suddenly materialize in your satchel as you rock up to the airport with tickets you didn't bother to book. Come on. If you're on a world trip, you are preparing for that world trip. You understand that that's going to come tomorrow or the day after, and you're making the preparations today to make sure that you get on that plane with all the things that you need. We understand the principle of making choices today to prepare for our future. Have you seen an engaged girl prepare for a wedding day? Oh my goodness, that's all they talk about. Why? Because there is an anticipated future. The day is coming. Have you seen a pregnant woman? We understand the principle that as we're expecting what is to come, we're preparing today for the future. We're making the choices. You know, you think for those of you that are parents, we know that our kids don't raise themselves. They don't just learn. They just suddenly, ta-da, grow up, learn to read and write, can do maths, have good grammar. We send them to school so that they can have a future, be independent. They don't raise themselves suddenly to become great men and women. Come on. So we invest in their future now. We make the decisions now in order to give them all of the things that they need. So we understand this in the natural, but we don't necessarily apply it in the spiritual. We have a bit of a que sera, sera, whatever will be in terms of our walk with God kind of approach. But I want to help you tonight to tell you that we invest in the man and woman of God that God has called us to be tomorrow. We do that today. We sow into that today. We are constantly in a present that is straddled between the past and our future. And what we decide and choose in our present, our here and now, when we all have a past and a future, is actually where we need the grace of God at work the most. We need the grace of God today. Yeah. Do you know that the grace of God is not in your past? Because you're not living there, neither is God. The grace of God is not needed in your past anymore. You're not there. Neither will God give you the grace that He's going to give you tomorrow, because you're not living there. All that He's going to give you for today is grace for today. Come on. His mercies are new every morning. And when you wake up tomorrow, there's a new grace and mercy to come for that day. But that day is going to be your present. I need a resounding amen from you. Israel was no longer in Egypt, but it's not in Canaan yet. So they were faced with a Numbers chapter 13 moment. It is the nexus between their past and their future. Yeah. They're in the present, Numbers chapter 13. They get a glimpse of what God intended for them in the future. But right now, they were faced with a decision, and they went to spy out the land, 12 guys, to which 10 came back with this report. They said this: "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw," say saw, "in it are men of great stature." There we saw, say saw, "the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." They hit up against a brick wall, didn't they? In this moment, the Numbers chapter 13 moment, the nexus between their past and their present, they're actually faced with looking at their future through the lens of who they were. God's given them a taste. They come back, they're saying, "We've tasted the milk, we've tasted the honey, and here are the grapes." It's evidence of what God has for some of you. God is going to speak to you about the marriage you're going to have, the children that God has called you to raise, about the man and woman of God God has called you to be. No matter what age you are, you all have a future. We all have a sense that God has more for us, and yet so many of us look in our Numbers chapter 13 moment of what God has in store for us and pull in the lens of the past. Call ourselves the thing that God never called us. Grasshoppers. Weak. The present is where we are most vulnerable to allowing our past to jeopardize our future. The present. Right here and now. Every moment that you live in that present moment is where we are most vulnerable to allowing our past to jeopardize our future. The reason why they pulled in the lens of the past is because 215 years of slavery will do that to you. 215 years, generations of slavery. When you go through a sustained period of pain, trauma, disappointment, disillusionment, those lenses become prominent and fight to stay relevant in your present. The lenses of our past will always fight to stay relevant in our present, and they want to shape our future. We get so fixated on our past sometimes, don't we? We just get so fixated. We actually either get so fixated on how terrible the past has been for us, or we glorify the good old days. Two extremes. And they can't always coexist within the same person. The Israelites actually vacillated between how bad the past was. They beat us. They broke us. They loaded us up with burdens beyond what we can bear. 215 years of oppression. We will never be anything. We are weak. They vacillated from how bad the past was to, "Oh man, Egypt, the garlic and the onions and the leek was amazing. Take us back there." They vacillated between how bad the days were in the past to how good the good old days were. And how many of you know that the more we talk about how bad the past is, the worse it gets? And the more we talk about how good the good old days were, the better it seems to sound. Christians are the worst at that. You don't know what I did in the past, PK. If you did, if you knew what a big failure I was, how bad I stuffed up morally, if you knew the kind of man or the woman, you would never let me into this church. You'd never let me serve. That's how we talk. We get so fixated on the past and how bad things were. We carry the shame of it, and we get so hung up, and we vacillate from there to, "Oh, in my old church, the pastor used to greet me at the door personally. even if I was 20 minutes late. In my old church, they served Ovaltine and Horlicks. And we glorify the good old days. Yeah. Can I submit to you? Don't live in the past because God's not there. Don't live in the past because God's not there. If you were a Christian, if you truly just want to be where God is, stop living in the past because He ain't there. Neither living in yesterday's failure nor longing for the good old days is how God actually wants you to sow in today for your future. And I'm here to tell you, God doesn't live in your past, so why are you now in your present letting it jeopardize your future? Your past is always going to want to tempt you to stay. Keep me relevant in your life. That's what your past is always going to say. Keep me relevant. I still have a say in your choices. I'm still going to have a say in to shape your future decisions. 215 years of slavery. We're weak. We're grasshoppers. You know that word grasshopper is an Egyptian term, an insect. That's how they called the Israelites. It was not found in Jewish language. It was purely an Egyptian phrase. They pulled it out of their past. And as they saw the promises of God, they labeled themselves what they were. For 215 years, you're an insect. And yet God had given them an opportunity to taste the milk, taste the honey, taste the fruit, bring it back, hold it up in front of the whole congregation. This is what's in front of us, but we're grasshoppers. This is the infinitely more. But let's settle for enough in the wilderness. That was for someone today. 215 years of slavery. They let the lens of their past keep them in the place. See, the lens of our past can often be the greatest enemy of the infinitely more. It keeps us in the place of settling for enough. Nothing breaks the heart of God more than when His children step away from their future because of their past. In 2014, our youngest boy, Isaiah, for those of you that don't know, Isaiah has special needs. And in 2014, Isaiah had a really bad fall at school and he snapped his femur. He broke his femur, fractured it. And we didn't know that he'd broken his leg until Chrissy had taken him to hospital. They cut his tracksuit pants open and saw that his leg was bent. And it was an accident, they say, that is very similar to what you get in like in a trauma accident, in a car accident or something like that. It was a really bad break. And I think it traumatized him, that pain, because he has no language he can communicate to us. And for many weeks, months after that, he was actually bedridden as his leg began to recover. And the doctors, put it in a brace and all those sorts of things to ensure that it's set. And after many months, the doctors obviously checked him and they had some level of confidence that the bone had begun to set again. And it's just a wonder of the human body that God, began to heal his leg and the bone started to fuse again. And the more the checks came, the more confidence they had, the bone was starting to set as it should. But I remember the first few times in the rehabilitation period. You understand what that is? That when we had to get it, when we knew that we had to start getting Isaiah back up on his feet again, even just to dare to stand again. And the crying and the fear, Daddy, no, because he remembered the trauma of what it is to weight bear on a broken femur. But we persisted. We kept getting him up on his feet. We kept encouraging him. We kept helping him along the way to see what we knew was that being in a wheelchair and being bedridden was not Isaiah's future. We knew that that boy was going to walk again, that his future was not going to be bedridden, that it was not going to be some cripple, that he was going to walk back into church again, that we didn't have to wheel him on a wheelchair. There's nothing that broke my heart more than to see him so filled with fear, even though his leg was already healed, to not be able to stand for fear of the pain of the trauma. God wants you to sever the relationship that you have with the lens of your past, because what he has for you tomorrow, you got to start sowing into getting on your feet about it today. Come on, are you out there? The devil is actually not afraid of you having a glimpse of your future. You can chase all the prophecies you want, write them all down in your little diary. You can have a glimpse of it. He's not afraid of you having a glimpse of your future. He's afraid of you doing something about it in the present. Yeah, God's called me to this. I'm going to sow this in prayer. Yeah, I believe that you've called me to this, God. I'm going to position. I'm going to save up here. And God, yeah, I know, God, you've spoken to me about going on that mission trip. So I'm going to put away some money every month. He's not afraid that you got a glimpse of your future. He's just freaked out that you might actually do something about it. I need a resounding amen from you. See, God's stirring in your heart for this, right? You know, that's why I reckon he's always reminding you of your past failures. He's always reminding you. That's why he's reminding you of your past inadequacies. He's always constantly reminding you of everything you are not and haven't been. He wants to keep you in the present from preparing yourself for being the man and woman God has called you to be. So he brings the lens of the past, reminds you of all of your past failures, because he knows that if you start to believe those lenses, you'll never actually step into all that God has for you, no matter how much you've tasted it and seen it. He'll keep throwing lies and accusations at you and taunt you to say, oh, you know, you sowed sacrificially, didn't you, to building a future the last few years. See, you haven't seen your financial breakthrough. You've been praying for people, haven't you, for their healing. See, no one's been healed from your prayers. You've been serving as a leader. See, no fruit. You know, you've opened up your home and lent people your cars, and yeah, they've taken advantage of you. You haven't been grateful. See? So that brings the lens of past disappointments so that in your present, you're actually, you know what God has called you to, but you're in your Numbers 13 moment, you're frozen. You bring a different report to the congregation of your heart. That'll preach. So this is your future. Ken Lee, this is your future. But you never walk in it because you're a grasshopper. How cruel for us to do this to ourselves. At times we see the legacy he's asked us to leave. We see the purposes of God, and yet we allow it to remain unfulfilled and refuse to sow into it now, refuse to prepare for it now, because we've been disappointed before. We've been discouraged. We see ourselves through the lens of our failures. Can I go a little bit deeper with this? You guys okay? Sometimes it's hard, and I know this is for me, to see ourselves any other way than through the lens of our past, because when our lives are traumatized either by an event or an occurrence or by a prolonged or sustained season of disappointment or pain or disillusionment, we make something called an inner vow. Inner vows are things, statements, belief systems that we form and we make, because we think that if we make them, we're going to minimize the future risk of experiencing this trauma and pain again. But we inadvertently do the very thing that stops us from sowing into or preparing for the future that God has for us. Did you catch that? Yeah. So we've experienced this pain, and because we want to minimize the risk of ever experiencing that pain again, we make inner vows. And inner vows always start with this phrase, I will never. I will never. So we experience the pain of a relational heartbreak again. It's been betrayal. We say things like, I will never trust a man again. We sow sacrificially. God doesn't bring a breakthrough. I will never trust God with my finances again. You're catching this? We get hurt by church leadership. We say things like, I'll come to church, but I will never serve leadership again. Because we want to minimize the risk of experiencing the trauma or the pain, but we inadvertently make an inner vow that jeopardizes us from sowing today into the future that God has for us. Come on, are you out there? I want to say this to you today, that God is not in your inner vows. When Jesus said it is finished, he made the greatest vow of all that silenced all other vows. Come on, are you out there? The pain of past disappointments makes us say things that actually jeopardize our future. 12 tribes, leaders, they picked their leaders. All had come out of slavery. 10 had tasted, all 12 had tasted the milk, the honey, hold the fruit up. And yet 10 said, the land is good, truly is. Legit, God wasn't lying. But we can't go in there. Because you can imagine, fully knowing that they're responsible for tribes of people, 10 out of the 12 would have made inner vows that would have sounded like this. We will never risk our people being conquered by a foreign power again. We cannot go back to slavery. We cannot. We need to settle here in the wilderness because we can't. I know that it looks good. I know God's promised us that, but we can never risk our children. You hear them saying that. Choose us another leader. We need to go back to Egypt. You heard that. Because they made an inner vow. I want to say this to you today. Jesus silenced your inner vows.
Today, don't you allow the lens of your past to shape your future. See the question for you today is this. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, you need to know that you'll never intentionally prepare yourself as a conqueror to possess the promises of God. You won't do it. If you've made an inner vow that I will be nothing more than what my past has told me I will be, you'll forever be contented to wander the sandy patches of the desert of your life, settling for enough. But God hasn't called you to settle for enough. He's called you to be more than a conqueror. He's called you to be victorious. Come on. He's called you to experience the infinitely more. 10 out of the 12 came back and said, I know we've tasted it. But we can't risk being conquered by a foreign power again. We got to stay in the desert. When all 12 should have come back. And if they tapped into the grace that was available for them that day in the Numbers 13 moment, this is what they should have said. Come on, we need to fire up the blacksmith furnaces that have been dull for the last 215 years. We need to hammer out some swords again. We need to hammer out some shields again. We need to de-feather some of that quail and start making those arrows again. I know we haven't shot an arrow for 215 years, but it's time to fight again. When we stop looking at our future through the lens of our past, we understand that God has so much more for us than what the past has told us we're ever going to have. This, I see it in people that grapple with long-term sickness, grappling with disappointment. See, when you understand who you are in God, you behave today differently for the tomorrow that God has called you to live. The devil's actually not afraid of God telling you who you are. He's afraid you might actually dare to believe him. Can tell you all you want. You are a child of God. Tell you all you want who your identity is. The devil's not actually afraid of you being told. You know, the devil's not afraid of how many podcasts you listen to. He's terrified that you might actually do something about what you've heard. He's not afraid of how many books you've read. Great Instagram, I read this great book. Great, keep reading. But he's terrified you might even dare to act on one sentence of revelation in that book. He's not afraid of God telling you who you are. He's actually afraid that you might dare to believe that God has called you in your Numbers 13, not to be a grasshopper, but to be a possessor of the promise. So many of us see ourselves through the lens of who we were rather than who God has called us to be. But God has never called us to settle for the now. Is this helping you guys? You know, whenever I'm tempted to just settle because it's sowing into the future looks too hard, preparing myself for the next, for what God has for our family and our marriage and our church seems too hard. I always read Psalm 126. I love Psalm 126. It's a really powerful passage of scripture where it talks about how Israel were under Babylonian rule, so another foreign power that had captured them. And God had promised that he was going to rescue them out of Babylonian rule and restore their fortunes as a nation again, to restore them back to their former glory. Making sense to you? So how Psalm 126 was written by Ezra. It's a prophetic Psalm, in other words, and it talks about this. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. It begins to talk about all of the great things God was going to bring them back to. And then the psalmist writes, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. And then the psalmist changes tack a little bit. And it says this, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. We are city dwellers, so we don't really understand agricultural analogy, but back in those days, the premise of what the psalmist was writing is that farmers would harvest crop, and they would put their best grain in barrels in the storehouse for sowing for next season. Follow me so far. They'd take the remainder of that grain, sell it for money, and to eat. And as the year would roll on, the winter would get long, farmers would run out of money, and there'd be no more food left. And they're faced with the conundrum of, do we go to the storehouse, access those barrels, and eat it for now because our kids are hungry? Or do we sow into the ground? And they know that if they don't sow it, there will be no harvest next year. And the picture of them sowing in tears, putting it into the ground, while they're fully know. See, they understand what it's like, the pain of Babylonian captivity. They know what it's like for their kids to be hungry, and yet they're faced with that. If we don't sow today, there'll be no future. When they understand that God has actually called this nation to be restored back to his former glory, God was saying, it's time for you to start sowing now to the nation that you're going to be. Come on, are you out there? Galatians 6 verse 7 says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper or the appointed time in the future, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want to say this to you today. Straddle between the past and the future is your present. Don't you give up in the present. For the sake of the future, don't you give up in the present. Was that helpful to you guys? Let's give God a big shout of praise. Musicians, you can join me. Would you stand to your feet? I want us to read this last passage of scripture. When I finished my message, I initially didn't include this final passage, but I really feel that I want to. We're going to read this together as we're standing in Joshua chapter 14. If you can put that slide up. Joshua chapter 14. Remember Numbers chapter 13, we talked about the 12 spies. Yeah. 10 came back with a bad report. Two of the guys actually said that, come on, we can take these guys down. It's the promises of God. Those two guys were Joshua and Caleb. How many of you know that we only remember Joshua and Caleb? We don't remember the other 10? We don't even know who they are. Caleb in particular. He was the one that spoke up, and in a democracy, he was outvoted 10-2. We catch this account 45 years later. So they've been wandering around the wilderness for 40-odd years. He says this, a delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal, his old mate. Caleb and Josh, his old buddies. Caleb said to Joshua, remember, mate, what the Lord said to Moses. Bro, you know Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea, when we were just young fellas. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever. See the legacy? Because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. I don't consider myself necessarily very old. I am 44 this year. I kind of feel like I'm in between. But I want to speak to everyone who's over 40 here, my sort of vintage and older. Sometimes we think, as we've lived more life than we think we've got life left to live, all this talk about tomorrow and the future is not really relevant. That's for the young ones. I can tell you now, if today isn't your last day, you've got a future. If you're going to wake up tomorrow, you've got a future, regardless of how old you are. So we go on to see this. Caleb says, now as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And today, I am 85 years old. Happy birthday to me. I am 85 years old. And check out what he says. I'm ready to retire because I'm no good anymore. He says, I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. Come on, Josh, you saw me back then. And I can still travel. And I can still fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, as young fellows, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive. Oh, these are fighting words for an 85-year-old man. I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. And today, Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. We need to give Jesus a big shout of praise. For 85 years old. 85 years old. And he still knew that he was in his Numbers 13 present moment. 45 years on, he could have said, oh, it was back then. I've lost my fight. I kept harassing the bosses for the last 40 plus years. We need to go back to Canaan, but they said no, and so it passed it. No, 45 years later, he rolls up to his mate. Oh, Josh, hey, remember when we were young fellas? See, you are never too old to understand that God's greatest is still ahead of you. You were never too old to understand that God's greatest is still ahead of you. The size of our fight as we get older is not measured by the size of our muscles anymore. It is measured by the size of our faith. You might be over 40, but I can tell you now, I promise you, you've got a wiser head on your shoulders now than you did back then. Come on, you've got a bigger heart in your chest than you did back then. And I know that maybe you need to go to bed a little earlier than you used to. Maybe you need to drink a few more cups of tea just to get you by during the day. But I want to tell you now, no matter how old you are, I don't want to get to my latter years and be known as a real grumpy old guy that just complained about the Milo and complained about the loud music and complained about this, that, and the other. I want to go to my dying breath with my kids and my grandkids and my spiritual kids saying, PK, encouraged and preached and prayed right up until his deathbed. I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you might be feeling I'm a little bit past it. Maybe you're a little bit weak physically, but let faith rise in you. Maybe all you can do is say, yeah, there's some prayer reports that I can pray for. Is there some sick people in the church that I can hold in my heart every morning as I do my devotions? When's building a future? I want to sow into the future of the church. Are there any camp regos I can sponsor? I don't know where you're at, but don't allow this moment. Your Numbers chapter 13 moment, regardless of how old you are, how far progressed on in life that you might think, you have a future. Sow into it today. Sow into it today. Caleb at 85 said, give me the hill country. Not give me the lowlands. I want to go up where I can see where my descendants are going to live. He wasn't around to actually see Hebron thrive to become this incredible tribe and township. But he knew back then, God was not done with him yet. And I can tell you now, he's not done with you yet. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.